Amen. Let's take our Bibles again before we are seated, and turn to the Gospel of Luke, as this will be our meditation passage this morning before we come to the Lord's table, announcing Jesus as Lord and Savior individually and corporately. Let's look at Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, let's begin with verse 31, though just a bit of a phrase will be our focus today in verse 34. So Luke chapter 7, and so that we get something of the context, John the baptizer has sent his emissaries out from prison. Are you really the coming one? Remember, he's about to lose his head for preaching against the sin of Herod and his family. And Jesus gives some response, encouragingly so, gracious words to John. And then he turns to the crowd who are there, also giving encouraging words. But realizing that some of the Pharisees and the scribes were in the midst, he says this, verse 31, "To what then shall I compare the people of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep.'" Basically, you are not acting the way we expected you to act, is the point of that phrase. "For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. On the other hand, the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is justified by all her children. Oh, Father, I pray you would remove every barrier of rebellion between us. I pray that you would remove every glittering idol between us and you. May you remove every argument of philosophy. And today may we both long for and rejoice in this friend of sinners. Jesus, our only hope. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you would, be seated. This morning is just a little bit different when it comes to the message time. Those of you who are looking in your bulletin, yours is not short a sheet of paper, as I am usually to do to give you some message notes. I don't want you paying attention to the pen and the paper so much today as I want you to be paying attention to the thought, the phrase, the idea, Jesus, friend of sinners. And for some of us, our hearts will melt with that idea, I hope. For some of us, we'll begin to rejoice. Some of us will begin to be gladdened by that idea of Jesus being a friend of sinners. Some of us, perhaps it will be right that we'll be convicted that Jesus is a friend of sinners and we are not. This phrase, Jesus, friend of sinners, is somewhat perhaps a nickname that we have attributed to Christ, but like so many other nicknames, it did not come from his friends. Some of you are baseball fans, I know, and the name Babe Ruth was given to him by those who were older than he was and detractors of this young star that so much was paid money for. And so onto the field he comes, and the older ball players say, oh, here comes one of the owner's babies. And Babe Ruth stuck. You know, the name Christian, which we wear so proudly, was once a demerit. It was an insult that there go these little Christs by the enemies of Christ. That's, so when we call ourselves Christians proudly, we need to understand it was not our friends, it was not each other who gave us that name, but rather our enemies. And when we think of this phrase, the friend of sinners, we need to understand it was not the church that said, "Oh, our Jesus, the friend of sinners," although it is a praise at this point. Early on, it was the self-righteous Pharisees who were criticizing Jesus for being a friend to sinners. But what a precious name. For the Bible says that all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. And therefore, all of us are under the wage of death and of judgment. And so God stands not as some sugary granddaddy in the sky, some feeble-minded old man, but God of authority, before whom fire goes to destroy His enemies. And so sinners need one who will come in between such a God and sinful men and women, and such a one as a friend who comes to bring us to Father. This morning, as we're looking at this phrase in verse 34, and I've just been meditating on it today. Those of you who have access to the internet, or you might have some works, a far better treatment of this comes from J.C. Ryle. Some of you know that I read sermons and listen to sermons in preparation, and most of the time it's very helpful. This week it was discouraging, because once I read his sermon, I thought, really, I should read this instead. It was just far better. So if you're interested, J.C. Ryle, and the name of the sermon is The Best Friend. And if you can't find it just by that title, it's in a book entitled Practical Religion. And you can download that, I think, from Amazon. No royalties being paid there to me. So The Best Friend by J.C. Ryle. Let me encourage you to maybe go home and find that and read that for further edification. So this morning, as we're looking at this phrase, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, and just reduced down, shorthand, a friend of two, four sinners. I want to speak to four groups who are most likely and definitely represented here this morning as we're meditating upon, chewing upon this phrase, a friend of sinners. And the first group is one I've already begun to address, and that is to those of you who are sinners. And that is all of us. The good news of Christianity is this: before a holy God, we have a friend. Before a holy God, we have a friend, and His name is Jesus, who is, as the Bible describes, an advocate for us, mediator between us, a friend of sinners. Christ has come in order to call His followers friends. There is that moment when Jesus is speaking to His disciples, and no longer do I call you my servants, but rather my friends. Let that begin to sink in and seep into your soul a little bit, and let rejoicing begin to well up again. Through Christ, my friend, I am at peace with God the Father. Well, how, you might say, is Jesus my friend? On what basis is Jesus my friend? And certainly it is true that we measure our friends by what our friends do. Has there ever been a more faithful friend than Jesus? A more giving friend of Jesus? A more altruistic friend than Jesus? Well, what did we have to offer to Christ that He should seek to call us friends? But sinfulness, rebellion, rejection. And yet this Jesus, though we were still enemies, says Romans 5, came into this world. He did not come into this world to find the lovely and those who are already pining after Him. He came to save enemies, to make them His friends. You who are outside of Christ and you're wondering, should Christ Well, why should I see Christ as a friend? See this. He gave up His eternal home in heaven to die on a cross that you deserve so that you might find the mercy of God. Or a friend who has given up so much, not for himself to benefit, but for us to benefit. And then as a result as well, we are given to Him as the treasure from the Father. We have sometimes heard of friends who would die for those who loved them. But as the Bible says, who amongst us would die for one who is our enemy? And yet that is exactly what Christ has done, our friend. And maybe you're here this morning and you've heard sermons like this, or you've read some scriptures, and you the Holy Spirit has already been at work in you, and you've been already sensing this. The sense of dread in your heart to stand before a holy God, and there's beginning to enter into your mind, but will He receive me? And let me tell you what God says in His perfect word in John 6:37. Jesus, the Son of God, says this: whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. You're in that moment of awareness of sin and a crying out for someone to help you and rescue you, but you wonder if Jesus will withstand you. Jesus never withstands any who come to Him. Stop withstanding Him and come to Christ, the friend of sinners. There is a day in which Christ will come again, and it will be terrible for all those outside of His friendship. But that day has not yet come. And God's delay is His mercy towards us, His display of patience towards us, so that we who by His will, and according to His will, hear the Word of God read, hear of this One willing to befriend sinners so that we may be transformed from enemies into the children of God, delivered out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. We who still have time to hear these things and respond may come to Jesus to find Him with arms open, wide, welcoming sinners to Himself. But this is sort of a catch, isn't it? It's the catch that the Pharisees and the scribes would not allow themselves to admit. Jesus is only friends with sinners. He is not friends with the self-righteous. He is not friends with those who think they can make it on their own. Thank you very much. But He is the friend of all who are willing to confess every lie, every lust, every envy, every adultery, every murderous thought, every slanderous thought, every darkness of every corner of the heart. No matter how dark you are, there stands Jesus, welcoming you, repentant sinner, to Himself. What good news! What good news. This is true not only for us, it was true of Abraham, the father of the faith of the Israelites, that chosen people. And through Abraham, Abraham gave to us the example of righteousness by faith. James 2:23. I know the adults have been looking at the book of James as of late. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. And so Jesus stands. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Who will hear the voice of the Son of God and believe and be counted as a friend of God this morning? Well, Jesus is a friend of sinners. Humility is the key issue then, isn't it? As much as we want to stand on our own goodness, our own kindness, our own deservedness, our own not as bad as everybody else-ness, I don't know if that's a phrase or not, but it is now. As long as we are comfortable comparing ourselves to sinners worse than us and think that we're okay, we are not friends with Jesus and therefore enemies with God. enemies become children. As sinners repent, Lord, have mercy on me, for I am a sinner. There's a brilliant ad, I think, brilliant to me anyway, in the local business. And again, I'm not trying to drum up business in the local area, but there's a very witty ad on the radio anyway. I think it's maybe on TV too, but I think it's for Cruise Chevrolet. And what's their tagline? You've got a friend in the car business. And why do they say that? Because who loves to go car shopping? Nobody. We dread it. We don't want to go in. We don't want that confrontation. We don't want that giving back and forth. We don't want that moment where the dealer keeps the keys. Well, let me go get my boss, and you can talk to my boss. Maybe he'll do something for you. Nobody likes it. It's a drudgery. But maybe if I have a friend in the car business, maybe I'll go there. Far more important than a set of wheels is your eternal soul. And you may find it a drudgery to think about eternity and answering for all your sins before a holy God who does not wink at one of them. There's good news. You have a friend in heaven. You have a friend in the face of judgment. You have a friend to stand with you as your advocate and intercessor for all eternity. Come to Jesus, the friend of sinners, and wait no more. But there's another group in here that perhaps needs to be reminded that in the words of Jesus himself in John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Now, the second group is this: those who have believed in Christ, who are saved by grace, sinners who are saved by grace, but are troubled by, mindful of, ongoing sinfulness. And here's the troubling thought. Has Jesus ceased to be my friend? If you're like most people, you can remember that best friend forever that you grew up in, but have not talked to in 10 or 20 years, and have no idea where on the face of the earth they are. Or you've had that friend who the two of you were together for such a long time, but then there was just a falling out. Maybe words were said, and now you don't go to the river together anymore. You don't go to movies together anymore. You don't speak together anymore. Maybe you've had that friend who, though you parted on friendly terms, just simply moved away. Their family picked up and moved on, following a job somewhere. You went to college and everything was well, but distance sort of ended the friendship. Is Jesus that kind of friend? No. He is a far better friend, who is faithful to his friends even when we, sadly enough, are not as faithful to him. He is a friend of sinners both before they acknowledge him as Lord and Savior and for eternity after they have come to him in confession. Jesus remains your friend. But I haven't been very friendly to Jesus. You know why? You're a sinner. But good news. Jesus is a friend of sinners. Do not hide like Adam and Eve in the awareness of your sinfulness to one that you once walked so intimately with. Come to him again. Lord Jesus, my friend, I have grieved you. Forgive me. And find his love and affection never waning and never wanting in your life. He may be as it is, as the Scriptures say. He is at the right hand of the Father even now, interceding for all those that are His. And yet, what has He said? My Father and I will come and dwell with you. Christ is never far from His own, but ever near. In fact, this is probably a good aid in our sanctification, in our battling against sin, is to know that my Savior, my Jesus, is near. He's only a whimper away. He's only a groan away. He's only a praise away. He is the one in Psalm 73 that holds us by the right hand. I love that imagery. Some of you know this because I say it from time to time over and over. Asaph in Psalm 73, what's his hope? That God has him by the right hand, not that he has God. God has us by the hand as He places us in the hand of His Son, Jesus Christ, so that all who have been given to the Son shall never be lost. So much in this life is fleeting and waning. Our youthfulness, our beauty, our strength, our intellectual acuteness, all of that is dissipating slowly over time. And yet, the affections of Christ are ever new and ever fresh with His friends forever and forever. Rejoice. Now, those of you who are considering again, I once loved Jesus and now I'm loving my sins. Acknowledge that. But eyes off your sins long enough to return to Christ. A friend of sinners. It is the temptation of believers in that mode of self-examination, which we all should do, to only focus on our sinfulness. When Jesus, our friend, has forgiven them all. All. All your sins are forgiven. You are no longer that person known to Christ as the one who pulled the prank in high school that wrecked somebody's car. In His eyes, you're His friend, not the one who wrecked the car. Not the one who wrecked a relationship. Not the one who sinned 5 years ago in that awful, egregious way. That's not the way He looks at you. He does not look at you as broken people any longer. He looks at you as His loved, beloved friends. Jesus, friend. Not judge, but a nice judge. Jesus, friend of all sinners who come to Him. Let that melt your heart, that the Almighty God feels that way about you. Friend of sinners. Well, if Jesus is a friend of sinner, I'll give Him more reason for friendship. I'll sin more. Wrong! You were never a friend to begin with. For what friend knowingly antagonizes and goes to hurt and to harm their best of friends? None of us. So neither should we knowingly, intentionally, longingly, planningly sin against the one who is. But when we have found that we have fought against sin, we have still stumbled into it, we may rejoice that when we turn our eyes to Jesus, there He is, a friend of sinners. Proverbs 18:24, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend. And here's that word again. The same word that Mason read in Psalm 25. One of intimacy. Oh, notice the depth of the relationship that Christ, that God Almighty, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit desires for those that are His. Not mere acquaintances. Not just rubbing shoulders every once in a while on a Sunday morning. But the depth of intimacy. There is a friend who shares a secret counsel, love, covenant love. There's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Some of you know this. Some of you have brothers and sisters in the flesh who cannot touch your heart like brothers and sisters in the faith because we share this mutual friend, the Lord Jesus Christ. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times. But a brother is born of adversity. There is a friend who loves, that the friend who gave his life for his friends, who loves at all times. Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let us put our trust in Him that what? He shall never leave us nor forsake us. Oh, you may have had friends, you may have had classmates, you may have had spouses, you may have had children, you may have had parents to abandon you and to forsake you. But that will never be Jesus. He will be your abiding friend forever. Forever. Now, having spoken this and knowing this, let me speak to yet another group in this congregation gathered this morning. So I've already spoken to those who are sinners to encourage you that God will not stiff-arm the humble, but that Christ will gladly receive all who come to Him, the friend of sinners. And I've spoken to the group of those of you who have begun to follow after Christ, and yet you're aware of your sinfulness. Is the friendship broken? Not on Jesus' part. So do not despair. Return to Him. But maybe there's another group in here, and I had some difficulty coming up with the exact phrase for this, so maybe you could tweak it at home, but apply it just the same. Sinners saved by grace. Those who have come to the friend of sinners, but are quiet towards Christ. Who are quiet towards Christ. And what a shame. Those of you who are on Facebook, and we marvel at being able to keep in contact with our friends, 400, 200, 4, and we're on there and we're sharing pictures and thoughts and things probably we wouldn't have normally shared in person, but we're sharing them online with our friends for their total consumption. We have apps on our phones and our computers and our iPads in which we can share sort of crafty ideas, to share our Pinterests with them. We have email too, by which we keep in contact with one another. We text each other till now there is this medical condition, I think the name of it was textitis, where the angle of the neck is beginning to be affected because of this all day long. We are constant communication with each other, but we barely lift a prayer to Christ. Isn't that sad? We'll share 47 memes on Facebook before we lift one thank you to Jesus for life today, to breathe, to get out of bed, and rise up, to move about. We'll text 47 times with a friend, telling them just anything. And the day will go by, and we will have left perhaps 1,000 messages with friends. It's not uncommon, especially for those of you who are younger. And how many messages have we left with Christ? I'm convicted by that. I'm not saying this to make you feel bad. I'm saying this is an awareness of my own heart, but also an encouragement. If Jesus is the friend of sinners and He never leaves me, well, I don't have to text Him, right? I don't have to get online and wait for, you know, maybe the service is down and needs to come up again. I don't have to wait for that. I don't have to wait. I don't have to worry about a busy signal. As I'm in the grocery store and a thought occurs to me, I don't have to give myself a note on my sticky notes on my computer to do something like, I can at that moment say, Christ, thank you for this. I can be walking down the grocery aisle and talking to Christ. Now, it's up to you whether you do that out loud or not. Maybe that wouldn't be such a bad thing. But all through the cleaning of the house, in the midst of your shower, in the midst of your work, in the middle of your schoolwork, as you're doing whatever else, just sharing with Christ. Sharing with Christ. Sharing with Christ. And in so doing, ever be in prayer with Him. Who's ever with you? You know, maybe instead of taking that complaint and filling out 160 characters and tweeting about it, maybe just stop the grumbling online and take it to Jesus. He's really the only one who can fix those things anyway. Because those things generally are more about the heart than everybody else. And those of you who are who have received the friendship of Jesus, draw near to Him often. Call out to Him often. He who loves you so. Those of you who are parents, I'm kind of in that season now. It grieves us when our children rightfully begin to go away, right? And what's one of our heartbreaks? I never hear from him. I never hear from her anymore. Let's not make Jesus say that. Let's draw near to Him often, lovingly. He who has done so much for us, may we just be walking through the day in constant communion with Him. Now, this is a symbol of what is already true for believers. We don't do this to be in communion with Christ. We do this because we are in communion with Christ. And so maybe a proper heart attitude as we come to the table today is Lord Jesus, as I acknowledge you as the friend of sinners, and boy, this one's a great sinner, as you are the friend of sinners, and I revel in that friendship anew today. Help me, Lord Jesus, as I'm in communion with you now, to be in communion with you this evening, in communion with you on Tuesday morning in the meeting, and Thursday evening when it's been a long day. Help me to be in communion with you, my very best friend forever. And then maybe another group that we could focus on this morning as we're looking at this phrase, a friend sinners. Again, I know this is not my typical expositional sermon. Maybe some of that will come in for this group. So, focusing on sinners in general and sinners who are saved by grace, by calling upon Jesus, the friend of sinners, but aware of your sinfulness, do not despair. He is yet your friend. And speaking to a group who are saved by grace, and yet for all of us, sadly, sometimes too quiet toward Christ. Sinners, fourth group this morning, sinners who are saved by grace, but cold. Cold-hearted toward others. Those who say that they are friends with Jesus and yet find yourselves to be cold in your heart towards others. Number one, I'm going to challenge you. Are you really a friend of Christ? Are you really a friend of Christ if you can remain cold in your heart to those around you? Now, why would I say that? Why would I challenge you? Why would I try to shake you up with that? Well, let's start at least with those in this room. Did not God say, has not God said in 1 John 4, that to say that I love God but hate their brethren is a liar? Not that they don't love the brethren, but that they don't love God. When Jesus said that no greater, when Jesus says in John 15, no greater love is a man that he lays down his life for his friends. He goes on to say, you are my friends if you do what I command. Well, what is Christ commanded? Just two verses before, it is, this commandment I give to you. John 15, if you want to go home this afternoon and look at it. This command I give to you, that you love one another. So the flow of the thought is this, and it's verses in John 15, I think it's 13. This command I leave with you. that you love one another. No greater love has any man but that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friend if you do what I command. So we cannot say honestly before God that I am a friend of Jesus if I don't care a hooey about anybody else. That's weighty. It's the one thing that Jesus said that we would be known by as His disciples. That we love one another. And that's not merely an ushy-gushy warm feeling that we have. But an active love to be interacted with each other, building each other up for the glory of Christ. It's not merely being willing to be friendly if approached. That's a passive kind of love. If Christ is in us and we are being formed by the Holy Spirit from one degree of glory to another into the image of Christ, then that Christ-likeness will be what? An active love, as He who was on His throne actively descended and humbled Himself to become obedient to take the form of a servant and become obedient even to death on a cross. So that a rightful Christ-like love, though we are not hanging on crosses for each other, we are at least actively pursuing one another. And listen, merely tolerating each other long enough for attendance on Sunday morning doesn't cut it. How are we loving one another when we can't even ask each other our names? Because I feel awkward now because it's been long enough. I ought to know their name, but I don't. And so instead of me humbling myself, sin of pride, instead of me humbling myself and going and saying, you know, I should know by now, but I don't. Please forgive me. Would you please tell me your name? We'll just keep distancing ourselves instead of loving one another and pursuing each other with an active, aggressive love like Christ's love towards us. Maybe there'll be a conversation in the line in communion today. The very same person that you've been behind for the past 4 months, but this morning you say, please forgive me. I know I should know, but would you please tell me your name? And begin to love each other, even in the line. How can we say we love each other if we're not praying for one another? Well, I don't know what to pray for Greg. Well, there's a fix for that. Ask him. But I don't know him. There's a fix for that. Get to know him, your brother in Christ. You're asking for a nosy kind of Christianity. No, Jesus says He's looking for a loving kind of Christianity. But what about sinners who are not yet friends with Christ? I mean, so far we're talking about being cold towards those who are at least fellow friends of Christ. Well, what about sinners who have not yet become friends with Christ? What should our attitude be towards them? Should we not befriend them? Never. Why should I seek to be friends with known sinners? Because in so doing, you will be like Christ. That's the whole point of what's going on here. The Pharisees and the scribes, in their self-righteousness, are criticizing Jesus for being friendly with known sinners. Why was that? Because he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came not to heal those who are healthy, but to heal the sick. He did not come to save the righteous or the self-righteous, we could understand that, but rather to what? Heal and save the sick. Sinners. Christ, may I remind you in Romans 5, while we were yet enemies, came to us. Can we not also go to sinners, befriending them in hopes that perhaps we will have an opportunity over time to present the good news? But Pastor Ken, did not Butch lead us through the book of James, and it says there that to be friends with the world is to be enemies with God. Therefore, I should not be friends with any sinners. That's faulty logic, because you do not understand the passage. Do not be friends with the worldly ways of thinking. Do not be comfortable in the lifestyles of worldly people who oppose God. Be friends with sinners, though you do not adopt their lifestyle. How else are sinners going to hear the gospel? If what all Christians do is gather in a room like this all around town, and we talk about Jesus here, but we never invest in the lives of sinners out there, how will they ever hear the gospel? Well, that's what you're for. No, that's what we're for. You know, one of the abiding promises of Christ to be with His friends forever, even unto the end of the age, right? How many of you know what passage I'm talking about? So Matthew 28. Was that given just to a core of pastors and preachers? To all His disciples, as you go, teaching them, discipling them, baptizing them. Well, aren't we supposed to shun sinners? It seems to me like the church used to do that. Yes and no. Shunning was a practice, and is a practice, rightly done, for church members who once professed faith in Christ, now walking in open sin, that they are disciplined by the church in the hopes that they will see that they're not only out of fellowship with those that they once called friends in church, but also out of fellowship with God. The Bible never says, don't be near a sinner lest their sinner cooties rub off. I'm being ridiculous, but I'm hoping to make the point. Do we need to go any further than Jesus and the Samaritan woman? Known for her sinfulness. So much so that she has to go to the water well by herself because the whole town shuns her. Here comes Jesus with words of hope. Didn't make the sinner come to Him, He to the sinner. But are we not to flee sin? Absolutely. Flee sin by all means. But be willing to be a rescuer for those in sin, by pointing them to the one who is the friend of sinners, Jesus Christ. Let me just be very practical here. I don't mean to raise eyebrows. I guess I will a little bit. But let's say that you have a new neighbor. And she's young and pretty, and she's moved in next door, and y'all's mailboxes are next door to each other, and you find yourselves going in. It's a good opportunity. You or your family haven't been over yet, and so you're going to the mailbox, and, well, hello, I haven't had a chance to meet you yet. What's your name? My name is Gloria. And, well, nice to meet you, Gloria. How long have you lived? You're just going to have a conversation, right? And at some point, the question gets asked, so, Gloria, what do you do? Well, I'm a dancer. Oh, like, so ballroom dance? No, not really. It's at the Joker's Wild Club, a so-called gentleman's club. At that moment, what do you do? Let us not run to our house and barricade the door and put up a fence between us and Gloria and never have anything to do with her. Gloria needs Jesus. Now, am I saying that you should go to Gloria's workplace and encourage her and visit with her? Probably not. No, not. Unless I'm misunderstood. Well, Pastor Ken left the door open a little bit there, so no. But what? Gloria can come over for dinner, can't she? When Gloria goes out on vacation and she needs her grass cut like everyone's does here about four times a week in the summer when it's raining, hey, Gloria, can I take care of your yard for you? Gloria, I see that you're having trouble with your car. Can I take a look at it for you? Gloria, I'm going to the mall. Is there anything that I can get for you? Would you like to go with me? If he who is on his holy throne for eternity passed, could descend, could condescend, in the words that we sang, could condescend to be a friend of sinners. We are not holier than Him, that we cannot be friends of sinners as well. Again, do not mishear me. I'm not going to encourage you to encourage them in their sinfulness. Of course not. But He who was a friend to us, in His holiness and in His compassion, let us be friends, sinners as well. These are just some of the thoughts I've had in thinking about Jesus, a friend of sinners. Oh, bless Jesus' name, that He should come and descend and give His life for such a sinner as I. As Paul would say, this is a trustworthy statement, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, not just to polish up nice people. To save sinners, and Paul, of which I am the worst, praise the name of Jesus, that He is a friend of sinners. Praise the name of Jesus that He is a friend that does not abandon ship with His friends. I'm thinking of Peter and that fateful night when even he betrayed the name of Christ, not once, not twice, but three times, with vehement language. And Jesus seeks him out. And Peter, do you love me? For Christ still loved him. As we consider what it means to be a friend with Jesus, let us seek in our heart to pray unto God, O God, make me to be a better Christ-like friend to the brethren. And O God, make me to be a Christ-like friend to sinners too. May God have mercy on us, and in grace in Christ, strengthen us for the task ahead. So this morning, as we come to the Lord's Supper table, what is all of this about? Some of you may not have been with us for the Lord's Supper, and so what is this all about? Let me see if I can be clear and yet concise. As I said earlier, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And well, how does He do that? How does the Almighty Eternal Son of God rescue us from the wrath of God? He did that by taking God's wrath for all who will call on His name. And He did that at the cross. You hear something of the anguish. My God, why have You forsaken me? But yes, also words of triumph. It is finished. The work of redeeming our souls, rescuing our souls, completed in Christ. There's not something else to be done. It's not Jesus and a few more good works on my part. It is all done by Christ. And He has done this on the cross. And so we take of the bread to symbolize His body. And we take of the fruit of the vine. And it represents His blood shed for us. And so we come to the table not to earn anything from Christ or to earn a little bit of peace with God until the next time I sin and then I have to do communion again to be at peace. No, our peace is with Christ. And we who have called Him friend on our knees confessing our sins, we come to the table in exaltation in response to what Christ has done. At most, it is a reaffirmation of the confession of Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Perhaps it is true that in our own hearts, there is a bit of renewal that takes place. As we are remembering the friend of sinners who has come for us, and our hearts are softened again to think of Him. I hope that's going on. I hope it is. We're coming to the table not just as mere individuals, but as the body. There'll be a softening of our hearts towards one another as well, so that we may truly come as one to the table. But now, Paul does tell us, when he's giving some corrections on the abuse of the Lord's Supper in that church in Corinth, that there should be a season of self-examination. And so let's go through that. Let's pray. And I'll close this in prayer. And then following, anyone who gladly acknowledges Jesus as the friend of sinners, and He has taken you by the hand and you His by faith, then you are welcome to the table. This morning, as we speak about one with one another, it is true we should be asking the Lord, is there anything between us at the moment that I need to confess between us in our vertical relationship? It may be that we need to ask one another. Is there anything here that we need to confess that we may come right together, heart to heart, to the table? And let me encourage you to have the freedom to move about and do that. But for now, let us be quiet and interact with the Lord and with each other as He leads. Let's pray.